Ephesians 6, 14 through 20. And reading together. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. So we're thinking about Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, where Paul gives a general exhortation: be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. That's a general statement. Then he gets specific to name the pieces of the armor. And the first thing was the belt of truth, which we studied last week. That's the basic foundation of everything. If you don't have the truth, you have a lie. And if you don't have the truth, you're living in falsehood. So we need to have the biblical truth that God has given us as a part of our armor. Now this morning we're moving to the second piece, which is called the breastplate of righteousness. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, first of all, let's try to define righteousness. When you read that word or you hear about it, what do you think? What is righteousness? Well, from a viewpoint of grammar, it's a noun. It's the name of something. The righteousness of God is a noun. It names something. What is it? Righteousness is moral perfection. Awesome. Morally perfect is righteousness. Do we have it? No. Can we have it? Yes. Only by gift. Can't be earned, can't be deserved, you can't buy it. It's the gift of God. And what he's saying here, put on the breastplate of righteousness, is that righteousness is our covering. The breastplate. And the Greek word for breastplate comes from thorax, which is not a real common term, but something we do know about. The thorax is from the neck to the abdomen and actually speaks of the chest area. So you have this area covered. We are covered with righteousness, moral perfection. It means that we have a place before God of being sinlessly perfect. That is a gift. As Christ has saved us from our sin through his sacrifice on the cross, the gift is that he has given us a position before God of being morally perfect and without sin. Now that's our position. That is not our experience yet on earth, because we know we still sin. But before God, we have this position, the covering of righteousness, which he has given us. So let's just camp on that a little bit and think about being righteous before God. It's a standing, it's a position he's given us. It's our acceptance before God, and it is our security before God. And this is what we have. It's The righteousness that he gives us is the righteousness of Christ himself. And we must have it if we expect to be in heaven. There will be no one in heaven who is not morally perfect. Not by behavior, not by conduct, but by the gift of God, giving us the righteousness of Christ. God is perfect. He demands perfection. We don't have it. We'll never have it here on earth, but he gives it to us in our position and standing. So that's why the song that we sang, we could sing about faultless to stand before the throne. That's the gift. I played golf with a guy on Thursday. An older gentleman, even a little bit older than I, if you could believe that. And he had had a major surgery. And while we were talking there, he said, "God saved me." And from my knowledge of him, I didn't think that he was a Christian. And so I said to him, What do you mean, God saved you? He said, "When I was on the operating table, my heart stopped. And I was as good as dead. And somehow I was revived. And here I am today playing golf. God saved me." Now, this is a very interesting fellow. His name is Harry Stevens. His nickname is Woo-Woo. And Woo-Woo is a character. Now, he plays the banjo and sings, and he's played with George Burns and Frank Sinatra and some of the biggies, so he's been around. And I said to him, "Harry, what if you had died on that operating table? Where would you be?" He looked up and he said, "I'd be with him." I said, "Well, why do you think you'd be with him?" He says, "Because I've been good." And he says, "I've been good to people all my life, and I've been a nice guy." I said, "Do you think you've been good enough for God?" And he said, "Yes." Well, I didn't get to pursue that conversation, but I'm going to someday. Because that's what too many people think. They associate being in heaven with themselves and whether they're good or bad. Well, we're all bad. Nobody's good enough for God. And if God doesn't give us the righteousness of Christ, we will not qualify. But he qualifies us with this gift. So as we approach this subject, I just want to do it with a series of questions. And at the back of the bulletin is the outline. And the first question is, what is it? It is the righteousness of Christ given to us without merit. And it has to be that way because there's nothing we can do about our condition in sin. God has to do it. So he saves us. Glorious salvation. Removing our sin. Forgiving sin. Past, present, future, giving us a standing before him in a position in Christ of security. Now, the next question. What is our problem? As a Christian, what is our problem? Well, number one, I think most of us, a lot of the time, carry a feeling of being unworthy. As much as we know about the grace of God, and as much as we study being justified, being sanctified, being regenerate, we still, out of our human feelings, feel unworthy of God. We do. And I won't take a show of hands, but I hope you're admitting that yourself and not hiding behind a mask to say that you never feel unworthy. We do. It's common. A second part of our problem is that we carry a feeling of failure. We read the Word of God, we have the high standard, and we know that we fall short. And instead of looking at our position, we're always looking within ourselves, feeling failure. I think that's true of most of us. Thirdly, we have a problem of feeling rejection. Because we're not perfect, and because we still carry some sin and failure and weakness, we feel God is rejecting us because we're not living up to what we believe is the biblical standard. We feel rejection. A fourth thing is that we feel guilty. And instead of really looking at Calvary and the blood of Jesus Christ to cover us perfectly, we still look within and we carry feelings of guilt. So we have a problem of unworthiness, failure, rejection, and feeling guilty, and we carry with us a stabbing conscience. Interesting thing about conscience. An unbeliever can have a conscience where the Bible says it's seared as with a hot iron, so it's not very sensitive. When you become a Christian, your conscience becomes alive and becomes very, very sensitive, and you cannot do the things you formerly did without the conscience stabbing you. Now, that's good, but it's not a very comfortable feeling. Another area is the feeling that God is angry with us. And I still meet Christian people who feel that they are still under God's wrath. A part of the accomplishment of the cross is that the wrath of God is removed from us. No Christian is under the wrath of God. And we need not carry the feeling that he's angry with us. A seventh thing about our problem is that we feel God is distant. That when we pray, we don't really have confidence we're getting past the ceiling. And that because of all these problems, we feel God is distant and far off. And finally, you know, you could carry this list forever, but we carry the feeling that our sin is greater than the grace of God. So that sin becomes paramount in our feeling level. And this is because we're still human, and I think that these are common problems to Christian people. And so we need to know about the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the third question is this. What is the solution? If you have a problem, you don't want to dwell on problems the rest of your life. What's the solution? I think in reference to what we're reading here about put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the schemes of the devil, and you take the shield of faith with which you can quench the fiery darts of the evil one. And understand that as a Christian, Satan can attack, but not defeat. It's like a mighty fortress. A fortress can be attacked, but not defeated. We are a mighty fortress because of Christ in us. We can be attacked, but not defeated. And with the list that I've given, unworthy, failure, rejection, guilty, stabbing conscience, feeling God is angry, feeling God is distant, feeling sin is greater than grace, the solution, first of all, is this. recognize that these are satanic attacks. They are. Satan is against us. Would discourage and defeat and destroy our testimony. So the first thing is to recognize this. Second thing is to remember we have the breastplate of righteousness. That's how the text reads. It says, having the breastplate of righteousness. It's something that has already happened. We don't strive for it. We don't struggle for it. We don't get it on our own. It's given to us. We have it. Remember that. And it will help us with these problems. Now, let me give you a couple of passages of Scripture to write down there to look at. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Where we read, he who knew no sin, that is Christ, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So there are two things God is making. God is making our sin to be put upon Christ. He dies with it to put it away. And he makes the righteousness of Christ to be put on us as our covering. And we need to remember that. We have the covering of Christ. And you run across a theological term called imputed righteousness. Now, that's a kind of a bookkeeping term. To impute something, you could take, say, a person is on the ledger with a debt, and you change that debt to another person in the ledger, and that's imputing the debt to another person. What God has done, he has imputed the righteousness of Christ to us. It's an imputed righteousness. So we recognize these are satanic attacks, and we remember that we have the covering of Christ imputed to us. Thirdly, we must remember that we have no merit. And whether we've had a good day or bad day, we don't stand on that. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I never have merit before God to claim anything. As for me, and the fact is, we never did. So why try to look for it now? We never did have merit. We never will on our own, and we do not now. And so we remember that we have the covering of righteousness, that we have no merit. These are satanic attacks. So as we live the Christian life, we have the covering of the righteousness of Christ, and there is no change now. That occurred when we were saved, and it isn't different now. You're not saved by grace and then live by merit. You're saved by grace, you live by grace, you enter heaven by grace with the position that has been given for you, put on the breastplate of righteousness that you already have. So we remember the truth about this and understand our sin does not affect our relationship with God. Sounds dangerous, doesn't it? Let me say it again. Our sin does not affect our relationship with God, our standing, our position. That's dangerous to say, unless we are people who know and understand the grace of God and our position. that the Bible says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. As a believer, you can never be condemned by God. As a believer, you can never be separated from God. Nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we have a solution. And we remember that these are satanic attacks. We remember our covering. Well, what about our sin? We do sin. Is that, do we just laugh at that and make it a big joke and carry on and say everything is wonderful? No. Sin is a very, very serious problem in our Christian life. We don't take it lightly. God doesn't take it lightly, but it doesn't change our relationship. God has made provision for our sin as a Christian. And what you would want to do is look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, through chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John 5, 1 John 1, verse 5, through chapter 2, 2. God has made provision for our sin, which teaches us that the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from sin. That's the verb. It keeps on cleansing us from sin. And as we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we don't say we don't have sin. We never claim innocence. We acknowledge that. And we have a defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So here's the big change. If we can grasp this, as a Christian, God is not our judge. God is our Father. In the purest, most ideal sense of a perfect father who knows how to take care of his children and how to keep them and how to deal with them and how to teach them, how to give them loving discipline that's for his glory and for our good. God is not our judge. We have already been judged at the cross. Jesus took our judgment. God is our Father who deals with us in loving and patient discipline. Now, as we think about this passage and who's writing with the Apostle Paul, you can't just ignore his experience. What about the Apostle Paul, whom God saved? Well, if there was a Christian who ever had the tendency to feel guilty, it would be the Apostle Paul over his past life. He persecuted the church. He had Christians put in jail. He had arranged for their murder, for them to lose their job, be separated from their family. He persecuted the church. Now that could haunt him the rest of his life. As bad as we have been, we haven't done that probably. Probably none of us here have outwardly, expressly persecuted the church or Christ himself. Paul did. Did he carry that? No. Because he put grace as greater than his sin. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I belong to God by the virtue of his grace. I am not going to wallow in guilt and live like that in my life. I'm not. Now think of his personal discouragement. Paul set out only to preach the gospel so people would be saved. So he went to these places of the New Testament, into Galatia, into Ephesus, into Philippi, into Colossae, into Thessalonica. And what happened? Well, he was beaten. He was thrown in prison. He was hungry. He just suffered over and over. And what a discouragement that could be. But he kept on. He went from one city to the next. And he did not wallow in discouragement. He used the breastplate of righteousness. Well, the final question then this morning would be, what about our response? Here's the truth in the Word of God. You can't lay it out there as an objective thing. This is God's Word to you. This is God's Word to me. How will I respond? I respond by prayerfully saying, Lord, cause me to remember. These are satanic attacks. I reject them. I thank you for the breastplate, the covering of righteousness that is mine this day, and I'm going to live according by the strength and power of your grace. And I will not be a defeated Christian. I will be a Christian according to the truth of your word. And I will rise up and fulfill the role that you have given me in life. And by the grace of God, that is my dedication to you. Let's pray about it together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, about the kind of world we live in. And the kind of enemy we have, and the strength that we need to engage in spiritual warfare, knowing that it cannot be done without the full armor of God to cause us to stand. We thank you for the particular peace of this covering of righteousness. And Lord, we rejoice in your provision for us in satanic attack. We pray now that the Holy Spirit will apply this truth to our life, and we will leave here as Christians who know how to overcome these feeling problems that can capture our life. Grant, Lord, that this will be true for us, and we shall leave here revived, refreshed, rejuvenated to live for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.